Hello. The old grey mare ain't what it used to be. I'll have to drag it. Well, good evening. I want to talk to you tonight for a little while on what I call fire tried faith. Fire tried faith. I ask you, my Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will please you, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make reference to several scriptures. The first one is found in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. In the opening two verses of 1 Peter, chapter 1, Peter makes the statement, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. While it is possible that Peter is including in his conversation Jewish nationals, he is speaking primarily to people who are believers in Christ Jesus, Jewish, the so-called God-fearers, and the Gentiles. He is addressing the people who are residing, perhaps hiding, in what is called today Eastern Turkey, the place where they had that awful earthquake last Sunday. He says three things. He wants us to note, first of all, the paradox. God's elect, yet strangers in the world and scattered. One might be tempted to ask the question, if they are God's elect, why are they scattered? Well, their dispersion was the result of persecution. And persecution is not an abnormal experience or an abnormal expression for the church. The Lord Jesus said it this way in John 16, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, I'd like to take that verse out of the Bible. And yet I find that it is the norm for Christians to face trouble. Of course, I know you girls have never had any trouble. But if you're one of the unfortunate ones, you've not had trouble, your time is coming. Paul said it this way in Acts 14. They preached the good news in Derbe. And won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Pisidia. Strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith, saying, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's another verse I'd like to take out the scripture. That's not a very, very positive, very, very popular verse to give to young converts. To simply say, hey, now that you've accepted Jesus, be assured of this. You're going to struggle. And you're going to fight your way through in faith for the glory of God. Normally we hear things like this, accept Jesus and everything is wonderful. And that's not true. Peter affirms it also in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, when he simply says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Trials always take us by surprise. But it is within our power to determine how we react to the trial and in the time of trial. The trial may take us by surprise, but God has given us the ability to determine how we choose to act and react to it or in it. That's the paradox. But look at the privilege, for Peter goes on to simply say, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the way the New King James Version says it. They're now in vogue. Said it this way, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Election and predestination, while they are theological buzzwords, they simply underscore the beauty, the greatness, and the goodness of our God. The Bible does not ever say that anyone is predestined to heaven or to hell. God does not choose capriciously. It's just not like having a lucky dip, or, well, this one is in, this one is out. It's based upon his foreknowledge, though that is a human term. God does not have forethought or afterthought because he exists beyond time. And as such, everything is known to him, the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And it's on our response to his overture of grace which determines our election. It's not because God forces us into something. It's because he knows full well what we choose in response to his love. And he affirms it. And we are predestined to sonship, to the outworking of his purpose and the glory of his will. And so it has been said, and quite cutely, I think, election is foreknowledge looking backwards. Predestination is foreknowledge looking forward. However you wish to describe it, be cognizant of this. Our God knows who we are. He knows where we are, and he knows exactly what we are going through. And for that, somebody ought to say, uh-huh. But look at the process, and then I need to leave this. It's done by the work of the Spirit, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. We've sung a lot about the blood tonight. Thank God for the precious blood of Jesus, that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might indeed be clothed with the righteousness of God in Christ. And so he says to them, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Then he goes on to say these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, or kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The genuineness of your faith, though it is tried by fire. Now turn over the page to Hebrews chapter 11. We know this chapter. In fact, you girls in Teen Challenge, you're about to study the book of Hebrews with Mark Gannon. In fact, he's about to take you through this magnificent book. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall, by some call the Hall of Faith. And in this chapter, it records three groups of people. There is a group that is named Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abram, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Miriam, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel. Could you repeat that for me, please, Vic? Bob. Were you ready to do it, Van?
No.
Oh, okay. It documents those who are named. People of faith, and we know who they are by name. But then there's another group. People of faith. We know who they are because of experience, though it doesn't really identify them by name, because we know the kind of thing that they went through. For instance, it speaks of being sawn asunder. Now that speaks of Isaiah, because that's the way Isaiah died. And so we have a group given to us in the book of Hebrews. They're not given by name, but we know who they are because of the experience. And there's a group there that we're going to talk about tonight in a little bit. It says that they overcome the flames. Now we know who that is. That's shake a bed, make a bed, and off to bed we go. The three Hebrew lads. But then there's another group. And this other group is both unnamed and unknown. And it goes from verse 33 39. And it closes out by simply saying, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so tonight, look at me, the three Hebrew lads with me, and I call it that of fire tried faith. And I want us to look at it in two ways. First of all, the basis for fire tried faith, and then the blessings of fire tried faith. The first one is the basis. The second is the first is the second is what are we talking about? Okay, the first is, the second is, right, I think you'll remember it. The basis for fire tried faith. Let me just share three ideas with you in the lives from the three Hebrew lads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which are the Hebrew names. The first thing that we know about them is they knew who and what they were. They knew who and what of being. They knew that they were Jews by birth. Even though these three men had endured the prolonged process of a brainwashing experience under Nebuchadnezzar's oversight, they had never, ever, ever forgotten the fact of the fact that they were Jews. And you know, folk, in a similar sense, we ought never to forget the fact of who we are. They were in captivity, and some people could honestly say to them, "Ah, well, it shows you are not worthy," because they were among the first to go into captivity. It doesn't matter what other people say. They knew who and what they were. They were Jews. And even though they had been privileged to climb the ladder of success by becoming superior people in the governmental structure of Nebuchadnezzar, still did not alter the fact they knew who they were. Some people falter in their faith in times of struggle. Other people falter in their faith in times of success. Some people who are champions when under siege become almost imbecile in times of success. Some people find it difficult to be able to handle the brilliant and the beauty of success. They knew who they were. They never ever forgot their identity, and they remained and retained the sense of their dignity. They knew that they belonged to God. They were part of a covenantal structure. They knew it, and their competitors were cognizant of it. In fact, in Daniel 3, we read these words. Apart, the Babylonian elite brought a complaint to the king and said this, "O king, live forever. There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. The names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. These mischief makers were trying to set up the king and the three Hebrew lads. But I want you to know with me tonight that knowing who you are, knowing your identity, is an essential expression of being able to articulate your faith. And so I have to ask the question, do you know who you are?" When I was brought up, it was common for the church to simply say, "Well, I'm only a sinner saved by grace." The accent was upon the term "only." I want you to know I am a sinner saved by grace, but I'm not just only that. God hath set me apart to be a member of his family, in the language of John, To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called the sons of God, even though that believe on his name. Or as John would say in his epistle, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Now are we. There's a sense of dignity attached to that. We are not just anything. We are children of the King. By sovereign right, we've been washed in his blood. We've been sealed by his Spirit. We've been gifted to live. That gives us a sense of destiny and a sense of dignity. They knew who and what they were. Their reason of being, their sense of being, they were Jews. I hope that we understand that we know who we are. Because the enemy of our souls keeps on raking up things out the past and tells us we're not worthy. And we are not worthy in our own right. We have nothing in which we can boast at all. We are what we are by his grace. For it's by grace we are saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. Even that is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we've been saved so that we may function and do the good things which come from having a living and a walking relationship with the Lord Jesus. So who are we? 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 Do you feel it? Do you feel like it? Hardly ever. But just because you do not feel it does not alter the fact of who and what you are. It's not just because of your choosing. It's because you put your hand in the hand of Jesus, and that makes it secure. They knew who they were. Secondly, they knew what they believed. If the first has to do with being, the second has to do with belief. They were not only Jews by birth. They were Jews by belief. They knew who they were. They knew what they stood for. And in this particular setting, everything that was being confronting them was against their nature. They were being asked, in fact, were being commanded to bow down before this idol established by the king. Now that underscores the egotistical nature of the king. Do you want to build an idol and say, worship it? Because in so doing, you're actually worshiping me. These young men, they knew very, very well that to engage in idolatrous worship was anathema to their sensibilities. They were cognizant of the divine principles for the well-being of society. If they considered the laws given to the Gentiles, which we call the laws of Noah, or B'nai Noach, the first law of the seven rules of B'nai Noach is against idolatry. Number one on the list are the rules given by God to Noah for the Gentile nations. It's opposed to idolatry. But while they were aware of the laws for the Gentiles, they were aware of the laws for the Jews. The first law of the Torah are the 10 words, thou shalt have no other God before me. So for society, whether it be Jew or Gentile, the first rule of command had to do with the sovereignty of God, acknowledging him as such and not worshiping anything other or anything less. Those prohibitions, they knew it. And as far as they were concerned, bowing down to an image violated their belief system. Thus, it was not an option for them. No matter what the intent, no matter who instigated the intent, it was an unacceptable practice. As far as they were concerned, they could not, they would not, because it violated their understanding of the principles of God. Faith tried people. Are people with deep convictions. They live by the truth and not by feelings. Faith tried people, or fire tried faith people. No, some things are wrong. They have always been wrong, and they will always be wrong. The fact that society may excuse it, the fact that society may embrace it, or the fact that society might even eulogize it, will in no wise alter the fact it is still wrong. And church, there is a standard in which God calls us to live up to. We need to know who we are. We need to know what we believe so that we will not succumb to the trap of the enemy. Oh, they could have had somebody whisper in their ears, well, no, except yourselves. After all, everybody else is doing it. We don't know where Daniel was, but everybody else is bowing down. So, you know, just give them a mini bow. That's all you've got to do. Just give them a mini bow. But in their heart, a mini bow was the same as being prostrate before the thing. And as far as they were concerned, their belief system said no. And church, I mourn over the fact that the modern generation is not knowing, has forgotten to read the book and to know what the book says, and therefore they become sitting ducks for any idea or any philosophy that floats around. Know what you believe. Then thank God, live it. I think that this is true for our nation. What our nation once stood for, it's not only forgotten, it's forsaken. Things which once caused our nation to blush now cause us to giggle. I weep for our nation, because we're losing the standard of faith. We're losing the pinions upon which we are built, the Judeo-Christian expression of truth as given in the Word of God. Number one, they knew who they were. Number two, they knew what they believed. Number three, they knew how to behave. They knew who they were by birth. They knew what they believed from the book, and they knew how to behave because of what they had been taught. And Christianity is not just a faith factor. It really is a lifestyle. You missed a good place to say amen there. Christianity is an expression of life that people ought to be able to take note by the way we live, by the things we say, and by the things we do. That's not to become a legalist. That's just to become alive. These young men made a choice. They didn't care what anybody else said or what anyone else did. They knew what they were going to do. And so they told the king. The king, furious with rage, summoned them. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" Obviously, he didn't wait for an answer, because he went on to say, "Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then, what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" What a lovely challenge. Bow or burn. I'm not sure who came up with that slogan. It didn't. It's not original to me. Bow or burn. Now, for people whose outlook is only on this present age, the choice is ludicrous. But for those who understand the fact we are but pilgrims passing through, the choice is humorous. Notice what these men said. They replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." They knew that the king knew who they were, what they stood for, and what they believed. They knew the king understood all these years that their lifestyle was a living testimony to the fact that they served no other god but Yahweh. They knew that he knew, and they were reminding him of the same. Their testimony was well known, and the king ought to have expected it. But they go on to say, "If we are thrown into the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to save us from it. After all, our God reigns. Our God rules. Our God is the one who brought the worlds into place. Our God is the one who parted the Red Sea. Our God is the one who kept our people for 40 years in the wilderness without their clothes wearing out, without their shoes wearing out, and they fed them day by day. Our God is the one who is using you, O king, as a rod of correction to his people Israel because they violated his code and violated his conduct." So they looked at the king and said, "He may, or he may not deliver us from the flames. But one thing is true, O king. Even if he does not deliver us from the flames, he's going to deliver us from you." "O king, your rule, your reign, your authority is temporary. My dear brothers and sisters, whatever we face, if we face it with Jesus, if we face it in faith, knowing who we are, knowing what we believe and knowing how to behave, whatever we face will come to pass. It will not stay. It'll go on by, because our lives are linked to eternity, not just to the trivialities of time. And these young men were living up and facing it. It's the basis of fire tried faith. He will rescue us from your hand, O King. Furthermore, but if he does not save us from the fire, verse 18, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I would like to have been there with a modern little camera, taking pictures of their eyes and the eyes of the king. No one had ever withstood this king before. No one had been able to stand tall in his presence except these three young men. And they looked at him. As far as they were concerned, we would rather burn than bow. Fire tried faith. If the enemy came to you, how much would you sell your life for? How much would you sell your testimony for? How much would you trade your life in and testimony in for? $1,000? Fire tried faithers and not for sale, under for any price. As far as they're concerned, let the name of the Lord be glorified for the glory of his name and nothing else. And so the basis of it, know who you are. Know what you believe and know how to behave. That's the basis for fire tried faithers. What are those three things again? Know. Now look at the blessings of fire tried faith. We are very, very familiar with the story. In fact, it's almost become like a fairy tale because we hear it repeated in Sunday school, etc., etc. But there are some incredible principles which are given in this. The first blessing is that of release or freedom. The king kept his word. And so did the three lads. They refused to bow. So the king determined, okay, throw them in the flames. You know the story that the men who tried to cast them into the fire, they got burned themselves because the flames and the fire were so hot. And so they're thrown in the fire. Hallelujah. And so the king is there to watch them burn. And to his amazement, verse 24 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw in the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. Then he said, look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed. hissy. Look what the fire did for these young men. They went in bound, and all the fire did was to burn their bonds. There is something about the fire of God which liberates. Or I can go through the basic elements of fire and what it does in different things, in different circumstances, but I'm not interested in that tonight. I just want you to know, fire-tried feathers are always released. They were free. On Sunday morning, sometimes we sing a song, I am free to run, I am free to dance. I'm the only member of the pastoral team that runs and dances is Vic. Of course, that's understandable. He's one of the youngest men on the team. When you get to my age, if you wiggle your toes, that's dancing. But people whose faith has been tested by fire, they are free to forgive. No matter what the incident, no matter what the offense, no matter how hurtful, no matter how painful, no matter how it devastated you at the moment, free to forgive. When I left the UK or the British Isles, going overseas the first time, I was only just going to go overseas to study. It wasn't going to go very far. It's just 40 miles across the channel. I got a letter from my very close friend. It was a letter you'd send a friend. It simply said, Dear Des, so you're leaving to go to Holland. Don't forget, it's rats are the first thing to leave a sinking ship. I had that letter in my pocket as I got on the boat to cross the channel, and I read it. Rats are the first thing to leave a sinking ship. I don't know what ship he was talking about, but I knew he was calling me a rat. I was free to forgive. Put it down to ignorance. Put it down to some emotional disillusionment or discontent. Just put it down. I'm free to forgive. I am free to love again. Hurt, of course. Easy to become bitter. But in becoming bitter, the only person who suffers the pain is the individual who's bitter. Free to love. In the language of Gloria, whatever her last name is, I am loved. Therefore, I can risk loving you. Gloria Gaither. Free to love. Free to serve. Is not beneath you. You see, I've been tried with the fire. I'm free. I'm free to serve. I'm free to embrace my future. Whatever it is, knowing that as far as time is concerned, I'm on the short end of the stick. But as far as life is concerned, I'm on the throes of eternity. And I'm free to embrace the future. Because I know who holds the future. And I know he holds my hand. Free! free to start again. Hallelujah. Nebuchadnezzar looks, we threw in three. But there are four. The three we threw in were bound. But now they're walking around. Because the first blessing that comes to people whose faith has been tried by fire is the ability to be released. Oh, but the second expression is that of relationship. If the first one has to do with freedom, this other one has to do with fraternity. The startled king cried out, I see four guys walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed. And the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Now, I would like to think that here was shake a bed, make a bed, and off to bed we go. Turn around and talk to the fourth one in the fire. Well, how did you get here? What are you doing here? Tell us a little more about yourself. I would like to think that they entered into conversation because I would like to do that. But the majority of times in life, the Lord turns up and we don't recognize him. It's only when we look back and say, oh, that was the Lord. Years ago, we used to sing a song. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the friend who always cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will know him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. It's not often that we are cognizant of his mighty presence. We see his footprints afterwards. We see the hallmark afterwards. But when we are going through it, I'm not too sure that these three young men, that they were aware of the fourth man. It was the pagans that could see that they had company. They were just aware of a presence. Ooh. Pastor Scott Pogue used to love to tell a story of a man who had a dream. And he dreamt that he was walking along a beachy stretch of sand, a stretch of sand on a beach. And as he'd walk along, he began to notice that that corresponded to different periods in his life. At some times he saw two sets of footprints. But then there were other times he just saw one set of footprints. And the one set of footprints always occurred during the extremely difficult period of his life. And so the guy said, Lord, thank you for walking with me through the good times. But where were you in the difficult times? When I needed you most, where were you? Because there was only one set of footprints. And the Lord said, my son, that's the time I was carrying you. You thought that you were doing it on your own. You thought that you were surviving by your own effort. You thought that you were making was all the time. Underneath were the everlasting arms, lifting you up, carrying you along for the glory of his name. People whose faith has been tried by fire. They know what it is to experience his presence, even if it's not seen by the natural senses. They know he's there. Friend, whatever you're facing, whatever we are going through, he is here. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And if it's too much for you, well, then ask him, Lord, lift me up. Because all you're doing when you say lift me up, you're asking him to carry you a little bit. You know, today Mary had her granddaughter over the house, the little one, Anna. And there are times when, you know, Anna, she's full, so full of life and excitement and joy. But then all of a sudden she says, oh, you're trying to be lifted up. If you're going through a phase like that tonight, he'll lift you up. He'll walk with you. He'll see you through. And people whose faith has been tried by fire not only believe that, but they experience it time and time again. Well, my time has gone. Let me close with one more thing. Not only people whose faith has been tried by fire, not only do they know release, not only do they understand relationship on a higher level, but they get a new sense of reputation. Or to put it somewhere else, in another way, they move from freedom to fellowship to fragrance. Nebuchadnezzar, seeing what was taking place, understanding the new group that these guys, they could start a new fraternity. Firewalkers. The king goeth the entrance of the fire and says unto them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. What a testimony. Servants of the Most High God. You earn your testimony. There are some things which are conferred upon a person. But you have to earn your testimony. Because you've been proven under pressure. Now, if I had been there, because I'm a much lesser man than those three boys, as the king said to him, would say, come on out of there. I would have said, you come in and get me. You and your gang put me in this hole. You and your gang, come and get me out. I wouldn't go, I wouldn't do that. But I would grin. Come on. Come and get me. But they didn't. The word of the Lord simply says, so they came out of the fire. When did the fourth man leave? I don't know. But this I do know, what the scripture says. And the satraps, the prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not burned or harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. I submit to you, my brothers, my dear sisters, there is a fragrance about a man and about a woman whose faith has been tried by fire. Not only do they have a testimony, but there's a grace that accompanies them. It is my prayer that each one of us will have a testimony of being, of having a fire tried faith, and have a testimony of a life which is a fragrance unto our God, that our lives will be like a sweet smelling savor for the glory of his name. And so, fear not. When the Lord takes you and gives you the opportunity to have your faith proven by fire, because the end of it and the product of it is unbelievably beautiful. So the Lord bless you and keep you in his ever-loving care for the glory of his name and for the well-being of your life. And the people said, amen.